wiping blood. I just kept on. She finally let me have it. Right square in the nose. I actually cut myself shaving. I reckon I'll have to get a blood transfusion before I get it to stop bleeding. Yeah, that's right. I have a hard enough time getting y'all to pay attention as it is, so we don't want to do that. I think it's about finally quit now, maybe. We started chapter 13 on Sunday night and made it down through about verse 14 in this chapter. And I told you in the beginning that the main character of this chapter is the beast, which turns out to be the Antichrist. But in this chapter, as well as other chapters in Revelation, you see what I call the unholy trinity. The holy trinity, you know, you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But then you have the unholy trinity, which is Satan. The dragon shows up here. You see that up in verse number 2 of this chapter. And then you have the beast, which is the Antichrist. And then when we came down to verse number 11, we saw another beast who turns out to be the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And again, that shows how Satan tries to imitate or mimic anything that the Lord does or that he has or that he is. And we saw how this unholy trinity, it matches the Holy Trinity in the sense that each member of this Holy Trinity reflects the Holy Trinity. Like you have God the Father. Well, the dragon, that's the counterpart to that. He tries to mimic the Father. And then you got the Antichrist, who obviously tries to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. His intention is to get people to accept him as the true Christ, when in reality, he's the false Christ. And then you have the false prophet who imitates or mimics the Holy Spirit, because what he does is he draws attention to the Antichrist, which the Holy Spirit, his ministry, what he does more than anything else is point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not ever try to attract attention to himself. He never does that. He always testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you see this false prophet doing. He's trying to get people to accept the Antichrist. For example, if you look there in verse 12, it says, talking about the false prophet, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. It doesn't say he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship him. He's not trying to get worship. He's trying to get people to worship the Antichrist. So in that regard, he's mimicking the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. But it goes on to say in verse 13 that he does great wonders. Obviously, he is getting his power from the devil, just like the Antichrist did. He makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Verse 14, you see that he's going to do miracles, and through these miracles, he's going to deceive a lot of people. And when you come to verse number 15, it says, and he had power. Verse 12 says, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. So obviously he has power, and again, he's going to get his power from the same place the Antichrist got his power. And you see where he got that in verse number 2. In verse 2 it says, and the dragon gave him, the first beast, his power and his seat and great authority. That's the power of the devil imparted to the Antichrist, and I believe as well imparted to the false prophet. They get their power from the same source, from the devil. So it says in verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, it says in verse 14 the end of verse 14, that he says to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, referring to what we read about earlier in the chapter where one of the heads of this beast is wounded unto death and then it is healed. But the false prophet says to the people of the world, you need to make an image of this first beast. And again, John sees him as a leopard. But as we'll see in a moment, when the Antichrist comes, he's not going to be a leopard walking around on four paws, okay? He's going to be a man, a human being. But John, when he receives the vision, he sees him as a leopard. And I told you before, I think there's different reasons for that. But he says to the world, the false prophet, we need to make an image, a statue, if you will, to the first beast. And he intends and is going to give life unto the image of the beast. It says, verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So he's going to have life. The false prophet's going to be able to give life to a image, a statue. He's literally going to give this thing life. And it's going to have the ability to speak. And not only the ability to speak, but you see in that verse the power to cause as many as would not worship that image to be killed. Now, I think you have a beautiful type of this back over in the Old Testament, a really good illustration. Can you think of a place in the Old Testament where there was a image, a statue that was made, and everybody was commanded to bow down and worship that image, and if they didn't, they would be killed? Can you remember that story? Back over in the book of Daniel, remember? Some people had a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, who turns out to be, okay, a type of the Antichrist. Because this image here is not of the false prophet. It's the image of the Antichrist. And that image that was built back there was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. Was an image of him. And the law was passed, if you don't bow down and worship this image, then you will be killed. You'll be thrown into a burning fiery furnace and you will die. That's the thing. And so you have an illustration, a type of this back over in the Old Testament. That's going to play itself out again. That same type of scenario is going to play itself out during the tribulation when the false prophet demands that this image be built and demands that people worship it. He gives life to it, and anybody that will not bow down and worship, that will be killed. That's the way it's going to be. But I think you can see from that story back there in the Old Testament, if you follow that type on through, you're going to find there will be people during the tribulation, just like there were people back then, who will not bow down to that image. They would rather lose their life. They would rather die than worship that image or worship the Antichrist. You will have those during that time that refuse to do it, just like you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to bow down to that image. Now, they were cast into a burning fiery furnace. But what happened? The Lord took care of them, didn't he? He supernaturally protected them, and I believe the Lord will be able to provide protection for any of these people that refuse to bow down, if he so chooses to do that. But I believe you're going to have people. You're going to have a remnant of people during that time. God has had a remnant in every dispensation of time there has ever been, and I don't believe it'll be any different during the tribulation period. There will be a remnant of people there who will not, just like in the days of Elijah. When Elijah's poor mouthing and saying everybody's bowed the knee to Baal, God said, well, no, that ain't exactly how it is. A 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There were 7,000 people that refused to bow. There'll be people in that tribulation who refuse to bow down to that image and worship that image. Now, exactly how it's going to play out for them when they refuse to do it, I'm not sure. But I do know that if the Lord so chooses, he can protect those people from whatever the Antichrist might want to do to them. I know that. But notice verse 16, it says, and he causeth all, talking about the false prophet, both small and great, rich and poor, free in bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, not everybody during the tribulation is going to do this. There'll be those that refuse that mark. They're just not going to do it. So when it says in verse 16, and he causeth all, it doesn't mean all without exception. Because that would mean every single person on the whole planet would at some point take the mark of the beast or worship the Antichrist, whatever the case. But we've seen already from the book of Revelation, there's people going to get saved during that time, and they're not going to take that mark. They're going to refuse. But now, I feel like the majority of the people in the world will do that. The majority will wind up receiving the mark. But there'll be some who don't. When it says, and he causeth all, it's all without distinction, not necessarily all without exception. And he shows you that in the verse, both small and great. That is, not as far as stature, you know, like short and tall, not small and great in that regard, but small and great as far as position in life. The great ones being the real important, prominent, wealthy people. The small, the ones that don't necessarily have a whole lot, okay? The ones that are not the big shots in society. There'll be people, both small and great, from among that category of people. There'll be some in the great category, some in the small. There'll be some there that will receive that mark. And then he says rich and poor. So from whatever social class you're in there. Now, I would have you notice this. When he says rich and poor, he does not put a middle class in there, does he? He just says rich and poor. And I believe the testimony of the Bible, and we don't have time to go through all the references, but I believe the testimony of the Bible is that during the tribulation, that's how it'll be. There'll be no middle class during that time. You'll either be wealthy or you'll be in poverty, rich and poor. I don't believe there'll be a middle man, no middle class during this time. Rich or poor, that's just the way it'll be. But there'll be some from both, from rich and poor, that decide to take that mark. Free and bond, that's people that are free, you know, they're not in prison, they're not a slave, whatever. Bond, some people that are slaves, some people in prison, whatever the case, there'll be some from both that'll take that. To receive, notice, a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So either or. It doesn't say a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So one or the other. They'll either take it in their forehead or in their right hand, and it'll be a mark. Now, the question is, what is the mark? Well, you know, I've heard a lot of different ideas about it, and I'm going to give you something, hopefully in a little bit, that I'm not going to say for definite is it, but there's a possibility, I'll put it like that. But notice it says in verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, most time when you hear people talking about this situation, they always refer to the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast. And they say, the mark of the beast is 666. Well, that's okay, that's not right, folks. Notice in the verse, there's three things mentioned. Save he that had the mark, or the name, or the number. You see that? The mark of the beast, as far as I can tell, and the number of the beast are not synonymous. You have a name, you have a mark, or you have a number. Now, the number's given to you in verse number 18. And the way I understand it, the way I read it there, is you got to take one of these, either his mark or his name or his number. And if you don't take one of those three, then you cannot, according to verse 17, buy or sell. Now, I've heard people say in the past that means if you don't take the mark, you're going to starve to death. That's not necessarily true either, because there's other ways of getting food besides going to a store and buying it. Amen? I mean, if you can get a handle on a gun or a bow and an arrow or some type of hook and line or a net or, I mean, just anything, You know, you can catch you some food or kill you some food. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they will not have food or that they'll starve to death. But I tell you what it does mean. It does mean it's going to be hard on them. They're not going to be able to just walk into a grocery store and buy food. If they go into a grocery store or someplace that sells food and they don't have one of these three things here, then they will be refused. So it's going to make it very hard. Life will be extremely difficult for the people who choose to not do this, because if they do eat, that means they're going to have to get food in some way other than going to a store or somewhere that sells food and buying food. They're not going to be able to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and order a Big Mac, okay? That's just out. They're not going to be able to buy or sell. So, and notice that. We immediately, or at least my mind and a lot of people's minds, when it says not buy or sell, we go immediately to food. When it says they can't buy or sell, that ain't just talking about food. That's talking about anything. You're not going to be able to function in society normally. You're not going to be able to go buy a car. You're not going to be able to buy land. You're not going to be able to sell land. You're not going to be able to buy a home. You're not going to be able to do anything like normal now, to where you can just take your money or whatever and go buy something. So it's not, when you read that, it's not just food. When it says they're not going to buy or sell, that's period, okay? They're going to lose the ability to function in society and buy and sell whatever you're talking about if they refuse to take this that you read there in verse 17. That's the way it's going to be. So life is going to be very, very hard, very difficult. And there may very well be people who starve to death. There may be people who don't know how to hunt or don't know how to fish or don't have access to places to do that, and they may wind up starving to death. That may be what happens to them. But it doesn't necessarily mean that people won't be able to eat or have possessions. They're just not going to be able to get it the easy way and the normal way. They're not going to be able to buy or sell normally in society. It's not going to happen. Well, verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. So you want some wisdom from God? Well, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. Well, the verse starts out by saying, here's wisdom. So obviously, this is some wisdom from God that we all need right here. This is something we need to pay attention to. And here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of, notice this, a man. It doesn't say it is the number of man, does it? It says it is the number of a man. It's a particular man, in other words, not just any man, not mankind, not males in general. It is a particular man. It is the number of a particular man. And that particular man happens to be the Antichrist, because it says, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. So that beast you see there in verse 18 is a man. It's not going to be an animal, a leopard like John sees. That's just the way God gave this revelation to John. But the man is going, the beast is going to be, the Antichrist is going to be a man. And he's going to have a number connected to himself. And that number, as you see in verse 18, is one that probably everybody in here is familiar with. I'm sure you've heard that number multitudes of times in your life, but it's 666, which turns out to be 666. That's the number of the Antichrist. That's not his mark. It's not his name. That's his number, okay? That's the number associated with him. But there's also a mark, and there's also a name. And if you take any of that in the right hand or the forehead, then you cannot buy or sell. You cannot function normally in society. There's two other places, and I'm going to give you this if you would like to write it down and look it up some other time. We won't take the time to go there tonight. But there's only three places in the whole Bible where that number shows up. Obviously, one of them's here in Revelation 13. The other ones, one is in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 13. Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. And then the other is 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 13. Now, did y'all pay attention to that number? Both of them. Ezra 2, 13. 2 Chronicles 9, 13. This one shows up in Revelation chapter 13. See what I'm saying? I mean, sooner or later you have to understand that stuff's not a coincidence, okay? What you realize is that somebody wrote the Bible other than just a man. God put this book together, and he put it together just like he wanted it to be put together. But that's the number. Now, again, what is the mark? Well, let's look on in into chapter 14 here and see if we can get an idea. I'm not going to say this for certain, but verse 1 of chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb, notice capital L, so obviously that's going to be a reference to who? That's the Lord Jesus. A lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name, that is the lamb's father's name, which, as far as I can tell, is Jehovah, written in their foreheads. Now, a lot of stuff here. What you're seeing here, what John is seeing here is something in heaven, okay? He's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ there. That Mount Sion of verse 1 is not a mountain on this earth, okay? That's up in heaven. Hold your place right here. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 18, Hebrews 12, 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So in other words, you haven't come to a mountain down here. Now, where's this mountain? Look on down here at verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So you see where that Mount Sion is at? That's not down here. That's up there in heaven, okay, where the heavenly Jerusalem is at. So when John sees this lamb there on Mount Sion, he's seeing up into heaven. And when he sees the lamb, he sees some people with him. He sees 144,000 with him there. Now, has that bunch showed up before? Didn't we see that 144,000 before? Well, they showed up back in Revelation chapter number 7. Now, when we saw them in Revelation chapter 7, where were they? Were they down here? Yes, they were down here on the earth. Look back at Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. So when they show up the first time, they down here, 144,000. They're all Jews from the tribes of Israel. They're sealed. Notice where they're sealed at. So when Antichrist shows up, and the false prophet, always trying to mimic the Lord, you can get his mark or his number, his name, where? In the right hand or forehead. He just tries to mimic everything that the Lord does, everything. But when you see them here, they're on the earth. Now, when John sees them, they're in heaven, so there's done something happen, right? From when he saw them in Revelation 7 to where he sees them in Revelation 14, exactly 7 chapters later, by the way, when he sees them then, the number of completion, they're not down here no more. They're up there. Now, what does that mean? It means that at some point, the Lord took them up there or is going to take them up there. Does that mean they all die and that's why he sees them up there? Or does the Lord somehow just take them up there like a rapture type thing at some point during the tribulation? I don't know, because it doesn't tell us how they got there, okay? All I know is they went from being on the earth to being in heaven. That's the way that's going to be. At some point, they're going to go up there. And they got their father's name written in their forehead. Now look back at chapter 7 again. In Revelation 7:3, it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So they get a seal in their forehead. What is that seal? Well, according to Revelation 14, in verse number 1, what's that in their head, in their forehead? Their father's name, right? So that seal that they get, best I can understand it, is the name of their father stamped in some fashion in their forehead, okay? That's the way I understand that. Now, we're going to look at all these other verses, but go on down in this chapter to verse number 9. Revelation 14:9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth, notice this, the mark of his name. You'll see that? Receive. It doesn't say whosoever receiveth his mark. It says the mark of his name. Now, if he mimics, and he does, okay, you got the servants of God, they get their seal. It's in their forehead. So the Antichrist, false prophet, say, all right, you got to take this seal in the forehead or in the right hand. There is that option. And what is the seal for the servants of God? It's their father's name, right? And that thing said the mark of his name. Maybe, I'm just what I'm telling you, maybe the mark of the beast, okay, is his name in their forehead. Y'all follow that? Now, I'm not saying for sure that's it, but you look at it now. If you compare the servants of God, they get a seal, a mark in their forehead. It's their father's name. So the Antichrist shows up and he says, you can take a mark in your forehead. It said back there in 13:17 that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It's either his name, that's his mark, or there is a mark that is associated with his name. You cannot separate the two of those because it's called the mark of his name is what it's called. So that's either a mark, some kind of mark that lets you know what his name is or is connected to his name, or the mark itself is his name in their forehead or in their right hand. That's what I believe about it. If a person doesn't believe that, that's all right. But that's from comparing scripture to scripture is the best thing I can do on it. But either way, it's going to be in the forehead or the right hand. And when they get that, we just saw from those verses, it's over. But anyway, go back up. Y'all have any questions about that? Did I confuse anybody? Well, the right hand. One thing, if you come all through the Bible, Old, New Testament, God puts, for whatever reason, a priority on that right hand. You see it, it talks in the Bible many times about the Lord's strong right hand or his mighty right hand or his strong right arm, when Christ goes back into heaven, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. I don't understand what there is that's so significant about that right hand, but I do know there is significance there. With God, that right hand is important. So naturally, since he mimics everything that the Lord does, it's not going to be in the left hand. It's going to be in his forehead, because that's where God's servants were sealed, in their forehead, or the right hand, because that right hand is associated the most with the Lord. That's what I believe about that. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's the problem with that. So that's why I said it could be a mark that is in some way lets you know what the name is, or is in some way connected to that name. And maybe when you see the mark or the name or the number, just, I mean, all of that's reflective of the beast. I think it's clear that any of that, you know, when that scene, people's going to associate that with the beast, because they're going to know all that's connected to him some way. But that is the problem with that. All I know is it says the mark of his name. So somehow that mark's connected to the name. It may not be the same thing, because like you say, verse 17, it looks like three different things there. So it may just be a mark that has an association with his name. That's all I know. Yeah, that's right, that's right. There's a symbol that when you see that symbol, it immediately, like you say, you think, boom. That may very well, that's probably what it is. It's probably going to be a mark that when you see that mark. Mm-hmm. That's right, they got, you're exactly right. That's very good, brother. And that's probably what that is there'll be some kind of a mark that when, like he said, when you see that thing, you're going to immediately, a name is going to come to your mind, and it's going to be the name of the Antichrist. And, it, you know, the question is, what will the name be? Well, the only thing I can say about that name is back in chapter 9, we saw this king over them which were in the bottomless pit. The angel of the bottomless pit in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. It's like, you know, it says that the 144,000, they were sealed with their father's name in their forehead. Now, I say Jehovah, you know, but if you read in the Old Testament, God's called by different names, okay? There are different names that show up for God in the Bible. Jehovah is the main one, okay? But then you have, and most of the other ones that you see are preceded by Jehovah, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rephaim, you know, different, but Jehovah's connected to all of them. So that's why I say, you know, his father's name is probably going to be something Jehovah, either just Jehovah or Jehovah something there. So the Antichrist, you know, that's going to probably be his name. And that mark is going to, when you see that mark, you're going to, you know, and would it be Abaddon, Apollyon? I mean, those are the names given over there in Revelation 9. Would it be one or both of them? I don't know. I don't know what it would be. I don't believe it's going to be Antichrist. I don't think that's going to be it. Because he's trying to deceive people, okay? So he's not going to stamp Antichrist across somebody's forehead, you know? It's that apple? Yeah. With the bite out of it, yeah. It's possible that it could be that way. You know, you hear all kind of stuff like chips in the hand and chips in the forehead and stuff like that. Me personally, I don't go that way. I think it's got to be something visible. It is on the exterior of the skin that is visible to the eyes of people, to where when they see that, they just know, okay, this is just like those 144,000. When people saw them, they knew that's God's servant there. Okay. Now, I believe when the person takes that mark or that name, number, whatever, that just when people see that, they're going to say, he's after that fella right there, you know. Mm-hmm. That's right. Maybe like a secret thing. Yeah, that's a possibility. Yeah, well, that's a thought. It may be something that is not necessarily visible to everybody, but the Lord can open somebody's eyes to where they can see it. Maybe it is something like that. I don't know. Yeah. The barcode in your forehead there. Yeah. I actually had a guy call me about 2 weeks ago, a fella that I think a lot of, and he called to get my advice or my opinion about something. He's wanting to go out of country, and he said now that, and I don't travel, so I don't know, but and I'm trying to remember exactly how he said it now, but he's trying to go out of country, and he said now getting a passport and stuff like that, they got to put, any of y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody traveled out of country? You got to get some kind of chip or something. I can't remember if he said it was in his passport or. I can't remember what he said now. But anyway, he was just concerned. You know, he was like, well, you know, am I taking something that's connected to the mark of the beast or something like that, you know? So you hear all that stuff, but. Yeah, right. Well, he was just, trying to be cautious and careful. He just didn't want to do anything that would connect him to that, so. But anyway, I think it's a. Pretty clear that there's going to be a mark, a name, a number, all associated with the Antichrist. And, you know, if a person doesn't take one or the other of those, verse 17, he can't buy or sell. And 666 is a bad number, okay, even though we're not in the tribulation, we're in the church age. That's just not a number that I would want to associate myself with, okay. If I went to the grocery store, and I've done it before, and rung up 666, I'm going to give them a little bit more, okay? I'm going to go back and buy me something else. I don't want that number, you know. If I lived somewhere and my house number was 666, I'd move. I'm just telling you, with me living around there. That's just not a good number. It's connected with the man of sin in the Bible. It's a bad number, bad number. I guess we'll just stop. It's 25 after, and we'll try to finish up chapter 14 next time. Any questions before we dismiss?